Well, why don't we begin in prayer? Father, we just come to you today and with open hearts and eager hearts, Lord, to hear what you have to say, not what I have to say to these girls, but what you have to say to them. And I pray that each one of us, Lord, will leave here with some tools to overcome any poor self-image or any insecurities or doubts that we might be having. And I just pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would work on our hearts during the rest of this week. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, my name's Dee Story, and this is Made in His Image, in case you're in the wrong group. You know, in Genesis 1:27, it says we're made in His image. We're above the animals, we're above the plants, we're above any living thing on the earth. So what does that look like to be made in the image of God? Why is that so special for us? How are we different than animals and plants and water? What attributes do we have that could be like God? Do we make moral choices? I don't think an animal knows how to make a moral choice. Do we have a relationship with God? We can have that relationship with God. No other creature on the planet can. We think, we love. You know, we've been made in a very special image. And yet, Adam and Eve were the first to be created. And they had a very special relationship with God. They walked through the garden together talking. I mean, how much better can it get? And they didn't have any clothes on. And they didn't even know, you know, that they were naked. Because it was such a special relationship. There was no shame involved whatsoever. But what happened? What happened? What happened to their relationship with God? There's no wrong answer. They sinned. And the very first thing they did when they sinned was hide. They hid. They were ashamed. They were ashamed of not having clothing on. They were ashamed of what they'd done. And so it's no wonder today we struggle with the self-image because sin entered the world. And from there on, it was just one sinful thing after another. And with each generation, it grows. And so today, we're just going to look at some of the reasons why we struggle with self-image, other than, you know, sin is one of them. But the very first one is not knowing the Creator. You know, if you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, how do you know what it looks like to be in the image of God? Jesus was our perfect example. He was without sin. And so if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you don't know what you're supposed to look like and what that relationship with God is supposed to look like. And if anyone here does not have that security, and I would like to talk to you afterwards. I would love that. So don't leave without talking to me. The second thing is sin. Because sin does what? Separates us from God. Psalm 66:18, if he regards iniquity in my heart, he will not hear me. Lots of verses in the Bible that talk about how sin, builds a wall between us and God. And it could be your own sin. You know, when you're in sin, there's an automatic wall built. And it's not that God's moved, it's just that we have built a wall because we're ashamed of our sin. And sin is a big obstacle to him having a relationship with us. And it could be the sin of someone else that has inflicted sin on you. This could be done just verbally. You could have been molested as a child. You could have been made fun of. Your parents may have put you down and made you feel unworthy. And this is not your sin. It's someone else's sin that has been dumped on you. And it distorts your view of yourself. A child who's not felt love cannot receive love. So if you've never felt love from anyone, you don't know how to receive love. And so it can really distort your view of yourself. So let's look at, believing lies is the third one. Who is the father of lies? Okay. We're going to do an illustration with this workshop on the board over here that Addie so drew so well because she's been through this with me. But we're going to talk about how this is the room over here is our mind. Uh-oh. That was just ice. And we're going to talk about what we do in our mind that causes us to not relate to God. So I'm going to put over here. I'm going to walk over here so you guys follow me. This is our mind, and I'm not a very good artist, so I'm just going to draw us standing here. But usually we're bowing down, we're humbled, we're broken, because we have these lies wallpapered on our mind all over. I mean, Satan's just had a heyday. And it's no wonder we just crumble because we're living and believing a lie. And so the lies are all throughout our mind. And some of these lies we've believed so long we don't even realize they're lies. They've become our reality. And so we're trapped in this mind of lies. And so Satan is the father of lies. He feeds our minds in John 8:44, "For you are the children of your father, the devil, and you love to do the evil things he does. He was a murderer from the beginning. He's always hated the truth because truth is no truth to him. When he lies, it is consistent with his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." First thing that Eve did was believe Satan's lie. Satan tempted her. She had a perfect relationship with God, and she believed the lie. So it's a very powerful thing, and it's called being human and having a free will. And so I just wanted to challenge you to just recognize where these lies come from. God would never have you feel like you have a poor self-image. So just recognize the source. We have a girl in our ministry that has fallen away. And she told me one day that her father told her growing up that he could never love her because she was so ugly. And this is a girl that struggles with self-image really bad. And she is now, you know, in a relationship with another girl. And we'll talk more about how that happens too. But the lie was from her father, and she could never get past it. Let's talk about some of the lies you might be believing today. Anybody brave enough to share a lie that they believe, that they've bought, or even in the past? Have you ever felt like you were a failure and that you just can't do anything right? Have you ever had that feeling? I have. You know, we do fail sometimes, but it doesn't mean we can't get it right someday. You just keep trying. Have you ever felt worthless? Unloved? Ugly? Fat? Too skinny? What are some of the lies you've believed? Just sitting here thinking. What's your insecurity or what is this lie that you might be believing? Do you believe that maybe all men are bad? If a guy did something bad to you, or you had a bad experience at a young age, you just lump everyone into that category. Well, all men are bad. If your mother was bad, well, all women are bad. I can't tell anyone. That's another lie. If anyone knew what I was going through or what was in my past, they would hate me. That's another lie. I can never measure up to my mom's expectations. That was one of mine. And to this day, I have that problem. I have to every now and then remind myself of this. Do you ever believe you can't say no to temptation? That's a lie. What about I'm the only one that feels this way? Have you ever felt isolated and alone and no one can understand how I'm feeling? I fell into that as a young girl. I'm the only one that has this problem. I can't talk about it to anybody. You know, one of Satan's tactics is to get us isolated. it's my fault. It was my fault this happened. I'm stupid, ugly, unloved. Any of you, raise your hands if you've bought any of those lies. I've bought just about every one of those. So just recognize the lies in your mind were placed there because we allowed Satan to wallpaper our wall with lies. And we're trapped. We're incarcerated. We are in captivity to these lies. So I'm telling you, sometimes you don't even realize you're in captivity. So we're going to talk about how to find out if you are. Then you might have a distorted view of yourself. How do you get a distorted view of yourself? Have you ever compared yourself to others? Have you ever compared yourself to those girls on the movies and on TV that look so pretty and so perfect? And you look at yourself in the mirror and you go, oh my gosh. I want to be that person. And we start comparing ourselves to other people around us. I used to compare myself. I wanted to be a singer so bad. I thought, you know, if I could just sing and, you know, give God the glory, people would just flock to me and I could just use my voice to serve the Lord because there's nothing else I could do. I mean, I don't play the piano. I'm really not a gifted speaker. You know, I'm just a normal person without any special superpowers. And so I thought, if I could just sing, if I had some super talent that God could use, that would be the answer for me. So I was always discontent with who I was. Or if I could just be skinnier, or if I could just be prettier, you know, or just have the abilities. I wanted to be Beth Moore when I first saw her. I thought, man, if I could be a Beth Moore, I would be just so such a blessing to God. But what I had to realize was that I'm the only me on this planet. Jeremiah 1:5 says, I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. And before you were born, I set you apart and appointed you as my prophet to the nations. You were uniquely and created for a purpose. You know, when I read that verse, I thought that was for Jeremiah's benefit. But God has created all of us with a very unique purpose in mind. I'm the only D story on this planet. I can't compare myself to anybody else because I am unique and God has a special and unique purpose for my life. And I need to find out what that is. And I need to be the best D story I can be. So think of it that way. Don't compare yourself to anyone else. Because those girls, those movie stars, and those singers, and those TV people, they're just as insecure and messed up as any of us. It's just they look very glamorous while they're doing it. We know our own ungodly thoughts. You know, God knows our thoughts. We're not hiding anything from God. He already knows, and He loves us anyway. There is no thought that you can have that is too bad for God to handle. And so sometimes we just know ourselves a little too well, and we think, well, God cannot love us. I must be an ugly person for thinking these thoughts. And we're going to talk more about what to do with those thoughts, too. You might think too highly of yourself. Have you ever known someone who was very proud and they're God's gift to... Mike used to think he was God's gift to God. He thought, I'm the next Billy Graham. And, you know, his temperament struggles with pride. That's just one of the choleric temperaments. There's nothing they can't do. They're just the best at everything they do. And God really had to humble Mike. And I have a son that struggles with pride. And it just says, don't think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given us. Not needing God in your life is the sin of pride. You don't need God to accomplish anything. You can do it because you're just really proud of yourself. And so that is just as bad. That's a distorted view as well. Dealing with imperfections, and I think this is what most of us deal with, because none of us are perfect. Did anyone make fun of you growing up? Did anyone have that experience? I did. I was overweight, and my nickname was Meatball. It was, I tell you what. And my response to it was humor. You know, I just laughed and made fun of other people. I thought that's what you're supposed to do. But it really wounded me. You know, it was hard. And I was overweight. There was no way getting around it. And I was just as guilty of making fun of others because I was lashing out of my own hurt. And so that's the sin of others, but it distorts your view of yourself. I determined in ninth grade to get skinny and to be beautiful. That was my goal. And I did Weight Watchers. I jogged every day. And I did. I got skinny. But you know what? I was still the same insecure person inside. I might as well have still been that fat little person. So we have to deal with those lies that we believe, because we'll still believe them even once the imperfection might be gone. Perhaps you have a learning disability. I had a son with a severe learning disability. And when you're in class and you're not getting it and everyone else is, what does that do to your self-esteem? And kids made fun of him. And he was going to be put in special ed. And we said, no, that's not going to happen. Because we knew he was very intelligent. It was just his brain we got him diagnosed, but his brain just, what he saw on the page was not what his brain got. So he had to have special therapy to learn how to, you know, get the brain connections right. But if he'd been just, the school, you know what the school told him? They tested him as a junior in high school and told him his career goal should be a trash man. Now, that's just bad. I mean, I just told him, I said, don't you believe that lie. God has a very special purpose for you. Doesn't that just break your heart? And this is a kid that was really good at football, and he's very talented musically and artistically. And so, you know, I said, let's just focus on the gifts God's given you. And he's now the campus director at Fort Lewis College and is married and has two boys. But, you know, I still every now and then see that little insecure boy come out of him because he had a difficult road. So don't believe those lies. You know, if you have a learning disability, you know, it's just a different way your brain thinks, and you need to get help. And he's been to seminary, maintained to be average. So you can overcome some things. But what if you have a physical deformity? Did you guys see that book down in the bookstore of the guy with no arms and legs? Have you ever seen him? His video is awesome. And I was just thinking, you know, because he was born that way, didn't he say his father threw up when he first saw him? It was that dramatic. And Satan, you know, meant that for evil, but God intended it for greatness. And he has such a great testimony. And people, once you watch him for a while, you just forget that he's, you know, without arms and legs. He's just such a dynamic speaker. And I think that is just the greatest example of overcoming. But what if you have a speech impediment, a handicap? What if you have a crooked nose, bad eyes? I know one of the girls I worked with she's legally blind and her eyes do this all the time. You know, Sarah King. And that just really wreaked havoc on her self-esteem. Because people, when they looked at her, just looked at her really, you could tell. They just looked at her weird. And so she always was self-conscious of those eyes moving like that. Or maybe you're too tall. Maybe you're too short. Maybe you're overweight. Maybe you're underweight. You know, none of us are perfect. You know? So let's look at 2 Corinthians 12:7. You want to read that out loud?
Because of these surpassingly great revelations. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me.
So Paul had a thorn in the flesh, and he says it was a messenger from Satan sent to torment him. But what does the first part say? To keep him from being conceited.
I was given a thorn in my flesh?
Yeah. No, the part where it says to keep... Yeah, the next part. Mine said to keep me from being conceited. So, and then in 12:8 and 9, you want to go ahead and read 12:8 and 9?
Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me.
Do you see that it's in your weaknesses that the power of Christ is made strong? Let me tell you a story. We used to be youth pastors back in the day when we were young marrieds. And we always took kids to Falls Creek. You guys know what Falls Creek is? Yeah. The big event. And our kids were just, you know, acting like it was, they weren't getting anything out of it. And we had this guy named Pat. I can't even remember his last name, but he had cerebral palsy. And I can't remember what church in Oklahoma City he was from, but every night he asked Mike, you know, he couldn't talk right. And I don't want to try to talk like him. But he said, I want to speak to your youth group. And Mike kept putting him off, thinking, oh, our kids would just make fun of him and be rude, you know. So finally, the last night, he let Pat come and speak. And I want you to know there was not a dry eye in the house by the time he got finished. He spoke to their hearts. And he said, you know, I'm not like you. I'm not pretty. And I, you know, he can hardly talk. He walked funny. But he says, I love Jesus. You know, and he talked to those kids through their insecurities because they all had a form of cerebral palsy inside, you know. And he really spoke to their hearts, and they were crying and making decisions for Christ. And all the great orators that we had throughout the week didn't touch those kids like he did. And I thought, wow, I'm so glad he insisted that we have him come speak. So don't ever limit yourself because of your weaknesses. God wants to use those weaknesses to reflect his power. I have a friend named Carla Hogan here in Denver, and she has that disease of the face. I don't remember the name of it, but half of her face is paralyzed and it droops. And she sings beautifully. She's a speaker. The woman has the greatest heart I've ever seen in my life, and she's married and has two beautiful girls. It was just a defect, and she was given the choice to have a surgery to help correct it, and she chose not to. She said, this is how God made me. This is how my husband fell in love with me. This is who I am. And so she's chosen to, you know, glorify God in that deformity. And at first, she is hard to look at. You think she's had a stroke or something, but she's just got a beautiful heart. And I told Mike, sometimes her husband drives me crazy, but I said, I love Greg because he loves Carla. Because, you know, he could have chosen a beautiful woman, but he chose Carla because he loved her heart, and he loves her, and he takes such good care of her. And I said, you know, even when I would get frustrated with him, he loves Carla. There's got to be something there. But those are just some illustrations of how God wants to use your weaknesses. So don't believe the lie that you're not usable and that God can't use you. Okay, so now we're going to learn how to get rid of those lies in our mind. So let's clear the way to self-image. The first thing is have a clean heart and a clean start. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Anybody want to quote that for me? Therefore, if anyone is Christ. Okay. When we become a Christian, all the old stuff is gone. The new stuff is here. So, you know, God can't, if once you've asked forgiveness and you've accepted Christ, he doesn't even remember your sins. You do, but he doesn't. He has the power to forget. So, start with a clean heart and a clean start. Romans 8:1-2. So now there's no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus because you belong to him. The power of the life-giving spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. And then Galatians 2:20, my old self has been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. So this is a different translation than I memorized it in. I should have just quoted it. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I keep wanting to go back to the New American Standard. So, first of all, you have a clean heart and a clean start. You choose to believe and understand that He alone is God. Who has Deuteronomy 30:19? Addie?
I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live.
Choose life. We have a choice to make. And we can choose to believe and have life, or we can choose not to. In Isaiah 43:10, but you are my witnesses, O Israel, says the Lord. You are my servant. You've been chosen to know me, believe in me, and understand that I alone am God. There's no other God. There never has been, and there never will be. So it's your choice to believe or not. And receive his unfailing love. There's nothing that we've done or nothing that we've thought that is too bad for God to forgive. Isaiah 54:10, for the mountains may move and the hills disappear, but even then my faithful love for you will remain. My covenant of blessing will never be broken, says the Lord, who has mercy on you. Any of you have a hard time receiving love? Why is that? Why is it? Is it because you didn't experience love in the past? Or, you know, examine your heart and ask God to show you why you can't receive that love. Realize your worth to God. The buyer determines the worth. I think it's 2 Corinthians 6:19-20. It says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God? You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. You're not your own anymore. This is God's body. And so realize that you have worth. God's created you for a very special purpose. And then in Matthew 10:29-31, what is the price of 2 sparrows? 1 copper coin? But not a single sparrow can fall to the ground without your Father knowing it. And the very hairs on your head are numbered. Some of us fewer than others. So don't be afraid. You're more valuable to God than a whole flock of sparrows. But if He knows us that intimately and loves us that much, if He loves those sparrows, He certainly loves us 20 times more. Keep a steadfast mind. And this is where we're going to go over here to our room. Isaiah 26:3. You will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you and all whose thoughts are fixed on you. Have you ever done a Bible study and it just didn't change your life? You know, it was a lot of good knowledge, but nothing changed. Well, we're going to talk about that because we need to know the truth, and the truth sets you free in John 8:31-32. So to keep a steadfast mind, this is what we're going to have to do. This is what we do. I'm going to take this over there so I won't mess it up. Okay. This is us. These are the lies. We have the truth. Let's say the truth out here. And Christ is right here. We have a doorway. If some of you artists want to try to draw this. So, if we're in this room believing the lies, the first thing we want to do is have a clean heart, clean start. Allow Christ to be the watchman. We want Christ to be the watchman. What does a watchman do?
Watches.
Watches for what? Watches for what?
For anything that might threaten.
Yeah. For enemy attack, danger, anything that could harm you. That's what the watchman does. So you want to invite Christ to be the watchman over your mind. So let's move Christ in here. What do you think that's going to do to these lies? And who better qualified than Christ to watch over your mind? I won't read that verse, but look these verses up in Psalms 139. There's several verses there that talks about how God knows our thoughts. And so He knows what to watch for. He knows our insecurities. He knows us better than anyone, so He knows what to watch for. Demolish the strongholds. What is a stronghold? Addie, what's a stronghold? Okay. So we've built these strongholds, these lies. They're like cinder blocks or big concrete blocks we've built around our mind and our heart to keep us from feeling hurt. And we all do it. We all have built those walls. And if this, look at them like a big concrete wall around your mind and your heart. And the only way to destroy the strongholds is to allow Christ to be the watchman. God is the supernatural divine dynamite. And let him come in and start revealing truth to you. So, let's see here. I don't want to mess this up. Because I tend to do that sometimes. We're going to start tearing down the lies. We're going to allow Christ to be our watchman. And we're going to start tearing down the strongholds. So let's look at how we do that. First of all, recognize the captor of your thoughts. Who is who? Satan. And 2 Corinthians 10:5. Who can quote 2 Corinthians 10:5? Anybody? Okay. I'm going to read it because I'll mess it up. It talks about we have to give every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We're going to destroy anything that is in disagreement with the truth of God, and we're going to bring every thought captive. So that's the first thing we're going to do is recognize our captor as Satan. And Satan, we're going to put him out here. We're going to move Satan out. The next thing we're going to do is surrender our thoughts to Christ. He's watching over our minds. And we're going to have to start tearing down the lies. We recognize that Satan's given us lies. We need to start tearing them down. But if we don't replace them with the truth of God, those lies are going to come right back. And we'll move Christ right back out here. We do it all the time. We think we've overcome something, and here comes those thoughts again. So we have to replace them with some truth. Does that make sense? So surrender your thoughts to Christ. Take on the mind of Christ. Someone read Romans 15:5. Okay. So we're to have the attitude and mind towards each other, the attitude of Christ towards each other that Christ has. We're to take on his attitudes and his thoughts. God will release us. He will not release us from anything that has enslaved us until we've come to the mind of Christ. Let me tell you how you do this. You're having one of those thoughts. Say you think some boy is flirting with you, and you're getting all excited. This is something I've talked to a lot of girls about this week. I think he's coming on to me. Now, I don't know if that's truth or lie. I really don't, because I wasn't there. But I said, well, let me just ask you this. What would Christ think about that thought? Is it true? I mean, you don't know if a guy's coming on to you or not. And I liked what Jen Kelsey said in her thing. Always think the best, you know. I always like to think, he's not flirting with me. You know, that would be my thought. Because I want a guy who's going to come up to me and say, hey, I want to date you, or I would like to get to know you better. Not just flirt with me and not make it clear what his intentions were. So I always go to the best thought, which would be, I'm not going to be distracted by this guy. I don't know. What do you guys think? What's another thought you've had this week that might be distracting? Too tired. Now that may be truth. But if you take it through the mind of Christ, you might say, well, go get some rest. Have you had any other thoughts this week that might be distracting you from what God has to show you? Or let's just say you're feeling worthless and unloved. Take that thought to the mind of Christ. What would Christ say? What would the mind of Christ have to say about that thought? Okay, girl. Come on, people. I don't think he would agree with that at all. Because his truth says he has unfailing love. He will always love you. Satan wants to isolate you. He wants to make you feel lonely and unloved. But take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Run it through the mind of Christ. You have the mind of Christ. Learn to use it. Think like Christ would think. Towards each other, towards your jobs, towards your school, towards your roommates, towards your boyfriends, girlfriends. Think the mind of Christ. The next thing is Satan fights dirty. He knows where we're coming from, and he knows our insecurities. I don't think he knows our thoughts, though. I don't think he can read our thoughts. But he knows what lies to feed us. Who has 2 Corinthians 11:4?
You can't really put up with whatever anyone tells you, even if they preach a different Jesus than the one we preach, or a different kind of spirit than the one we receive, or a different kind of gospel.
So Satan is, what is he pretending to be? You want to read it again? Every version is so different.
You happily put up with whatever anyone tells you, even if they preach a different Jesus than the one we preach, or a different kind of spirit than the one we see, or a different kind of gospel than the one you believe.
Okay. That's different from my version. It said 2 Corinthians 11:4. Okay. Okay, that's very different from mine. But it talks about how Satan deceives through the words of people. And that it sounds good. You know, a lot of cults are based on truth, but then they twist off. And so Satan fights dirty. And if you find a thought that you're consumed with, you know Satan's a busy boy. If you get so consumed by a thought, you know it's captivating you. It's out of balance. And so you have to take those thoughts through the mind of Christ. Have you ever been mad at somebody and you just can't quit thinking about it? Or you've been hurt by someone and you lose sleep over it, you can't eat, and you just dwell on it? Well, you know you haven't given that thought to Christ. So be aware of Satan's tactics, because he does fight dirty. Again, it's your choice. Romans 1:25 says they traded the truth about God for a lie, so they worshipped and served the things God created instead of the Creator himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. They traded the truth for a lie. They chose to do that. Sometimes we're comfortable with our lies. That's all we've ever known. So we get all comfy, and we like our misery sometimes. We don't even realize it. And the next step is to admit the truth. When you allow Christ to be the watchman over your mind and you tear down the lies, you bring in truth. God can reveal truth to you. One of the illustrations in Master Life that I absolutely love is, how do you know a lie from truth? Because sometimes it's just not real clear. And so the Canadian Mounted Police, to catch counterfeiters, study the real money so closely that they know how it feels and how it smells and what it looks like, so they can recognize the counterfeit right away. Well, that makes perfect sense. We need to know Christ so intimately and know his word that we recognize false doctrines and untruth that sounds good. You know, so always keep that in mind. Know the truth so well that you'll recognize the lie. Uh-oh. Agree with God. Come into agreement with God and confess your own sin. Because sometimes we idolize our lies. It becomes a form of idol worship. Something you hate so much can become an idol because it is your focus. It has become your total focus. And so you have to admit your own sin to Christ and come into agreement with him. And in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But anything that keeps us from what God has for us is considered sin. And now, talking about tearing down the lies, How do we do that? This is where the divine demolition comes in. These concrete blocks have been there for years, and they're not going to come down easily. That's why you need the divine demolition and the divine dynamite that God has. Prayer and being in God's Word is how the dynamite is activated. If you're praying and you're in communion with God on a daily basis and hearing His voice and in His Word, that's the dynamite. That's the power. And then we're going to put truth in place of the lies. Remember, if you don't replace the lie with the truth, those lies will just creep right back in. Satan cannot get Christians to worship him directly, so he tempts people to worship something or someone else. If you don't know God's word, then how can you recognize the truth? The more we know about God's word, the quicker we recognize his attempts, Satan's attempts, and we bring every thought captive. The war is for freedom, and the battlefield is your mind. It's a war. Have you ever? I know a lot of you memorize scripture, but if you have a lie that God's revealed to you, and by the way, we do away with the door. When we allow Christ to come in and be our watchman and replace it with truth, this door goes away. And we step outside. We're no longer in bondage to those thoughts, and we're out here. Satan's gone, and the truth is in us now. That's what freedom looks like right there. No more lies, only truth. Christ is watching over our minds, and we're no longer in bondage to those thoughts. We're free. It's freedom. You will know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. So truth cards. I'm going to talk to you about truth cards. If you have a lie that God's revealed to you and that Satan's been feeding you for years and years and years, you go to God's word and find a scripture that counteracts that lie. And you put it on a card, an index card, and you carry it around with you all the time. And it may be several cards, because you may have been revealed several lies you've bought. But if one just keeps plaguing you and you keep dwelling on it, find a truth and replace that lie with that truth and meditate on that scripture, memorize it, hide it in your heart, let that Holy Spirit work. And do a miraculous thing. That's the only way you're going to get rid of those lies. And then you'll start seeing yourself through God's eyes. And you know, that's why I'm up here today. I am not a gifted speaker. I don't have any special talents. I was a pastor's wife for 30 years, and I didn't play the piano. I didn't sing. I didn't direct VBS. I didn't do any of those things. But I had other gifts and talents. And once God... I had to depend on God because it was my weakness, and His power is perfected through weakness. So don't limit yourself and replace the lie with the truth. Avoid deception. You know, if you're struggling with a certain issue, avoid anything that would tempt you to go back to those thoughts. It could be a TV show. It could be a book. Be people that you hang around with. You may need to change your hangout friends for a while. Disassociate from the situations that cause those feelings. Now, if it's your family, kind of hard, but there have been times you have to set boundaries with the family. You know, if they're kind of the source of your insecurities and your lies, you may have to set some boundaries with them. And there's a whole other book on that and a whole other workshop someday. But avoid those situations. You know, if you're addicted to pornography, for heaven's sakes, get blocks for your, and hold, have someone hold you accountable. Get blocks for your computer. Or if you have an issue with just dwelling on Facebook forever, that is the biggest time killer. Have someone hold you accountable. Maybe go on a fast from Facebook for a week. One of the guys in our ministry has been off Facebook for the whole semester. And I like that. I think that takes a lot of guts. Because he knew he needed to focus on other things. And so whatever it is that's holding you back, do extreme measures to avoid the deception of it. So I would like to open it up for questions. Anybody have any questions? Comments? Does this make sense? Does this give you some tools to combat the lies that Satan feeds us about ourselves and about the truth around us? No questions or comments?
I'll comment.
Okay.
This tool has been the most helpful tool in my walk with God that anyone ever taught me.
Yeah.
And God just keeps on showing me deception and lies year after year, things that I wasn't aware of before. And it seems like every year there's something new I'm learning out and facing the truth.
That's right. Just this year, you know, I was struggling with a situation in our ministry, and I felt like a failure, and I felt like God just couldn't use me anymore. This isn't where he wants me. I just let my mind, and I was tired. I mean, Satan's going to work on you when you're tired and when you've had an emotional situation in your life. He knows when you're vulnerable. And this situation happened right when I was exhausted and had gone through an emotional trauma with my family. And this situation happened, and I was going to quit my job. I was just going to quit. I said, this isn't what God has for me. I'm just going to go do something else. And I thought, you know, I prayed. I didn't do anything. I said, I'm going to pray about it for a week. And sure enough, after a week of rest and meditating on God's word, I realized, no, that's just what Satan wants me to do. And that maybe I didn't fail. Maybe it was something on that other person's part, you know. So you're always going to struggle with it. You're never going to arrive at the... But you know what? I never have the old thoughts I had when I was younger. Those are gone. But Satan, he keeps trying. He keeps throwing things at you. But I never have those thoughts of being unloved or worthless. And I didn't share my testimony with you, did I? I don't think I did. This is one of the situations that caused me insecurity is I was raised in an alcoholic home. And my grandparents lived with us, and they were both invalids. So by the time I came along, I was a baby. My mother was consumed with taking care of her parents. And my dad was drinking, and my brothers left home very young. So I was alone in this home with this situation, and I basically just raised myself. And I knew my parents loved me, but I was neglected. And I grew up feeling kind of invisible, you know. And I gained weight, and my dad was an alcoholic, like I said, and I had a sister that drowned before I was born. And my dad was very close to her, and when he would drink, he would call me Dolores. Well, that would just make me feel more invisible, even though I know the pain he was feeling, and he didn't mean to do that. It made me feel even more invisible, because all he could see when he looked at me was my sister. So I grew up feeling kind of inferior. I didn't think I was as good as other people. I thought our family was inferior because my dad was an alcoholic, and it was a big secret at our church. My mom went to church, and no one at church was to know about this. And so that's kind of what shaped my view of myself. I was invisible. I was not as good as everybody else. I was ugly. I was fat. I just had no self-worth at all. And it wasn't until I went to college. I did go, you know, I said, went on the diet and lost weight, but I still had the same invisible feeling inside. And it wasn't until I met Christ that I felt worth for the first time. And I understand where my parents were coming from, and I don't blame them. I don't hate them. I don't hold it against them. I've forgiven. And I know under the circumstances, my mom was doing the best she could. She had her hands full with a husband that drank, parents who were invalids, and here's this little good, I was a good girl, I was never a problem, and so she just kind of, you know, had all she could take care of. So I have forgiven. My mom and I have a great relationship today. I've set boundaries with her. She still tries to manipulate and lay guilt on me at times, and we just have a talk. We get it out there, and it's done. One day I told her, I said, Mom, would you like me just, you want me listening to you or to God? She goes, okay. So, You know, we all have some kind of story to tell. We've all been shaped by different things in our family. No, there's no perfect family. In fact, when my two boys left home, I said, guys, forgive me now because I know I made mistakes. I wasn't perfect. I don't want Satan to use this in your life, you know. And so just forgive me now. It'll save you a lot of heartache down the road. And we have a very good relationship with our children. All right. No more questions. And this, by the way, I got from Beth Moore's study, Breaking Free. If you've never done that study, it is an excellent study, isn't it, Addie? It is. I'm doing it for the second time, and I'm getting more out of it this time than I did the first time. It's an excellent study. So, you know, sometimes you do have to go back over things to catch it again. Well, I have a prayer here that I want to pray for you guys. If you'll just bow your heads, I'm going to read this scripture, and this is my prayer for you. I pray that from His glorious, unlimited resources, He will empower you with inner strength through His Spirit. Then Christ will make His home in your hearts as you trust in Him. Your roots will grow down deep into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how deep, how high, and how deep is His love. May you experience the love of Christ through, though it is too great to fully understand. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Amen. It's Ephesians 3:16-19. I love that verse, those verses. But that's my prayer for you, is that you'll find your identity in Christ, your worth in Christ. Tear down the lies and let Christ be the watchman and replace those lies with truth. You'll see a real change start to happen in your life and the way you look at yourself in the mirror every day. You know, and now I just look in the mirror and say, Lord, are you pleased with me today? I can't do anything about what these other people think or say or do, you know, but are you pleased with me today? It's the only person you have to please. So it's kind of free. Thank you guys so much. And if anyone wants to ask questions or talk after this class, I'm more than willing to do that. Sometimes it's hard to talk in a group like this. Any more? It's not too late to ask a question. Thank you guys.